how many of you, I just want to know, how many of you have ever heard of the guy Keith Green before John mentioned him? Keith Green. Guys, like, seriously, I'm going to pray. When he was talking about Keith Green, I want to pray for, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but a spirit of Keith Green over all of us today. He's a radical. His story, I'm sure there's a website, Last Day Ministries. It's he and his wife started it, but his story is crazy. It's awesome. He grew up not with Jesus at all. He did it all, the drugs and women and everything. And when Jesus saved him, he flipped and just went all in. So he's a great musician, but he turned. There wasn't much of a Christian music industry at the time, but what there was, he like flipped it upside down and freaked them all out because he did free concerts and free music, and like he just wanted people to like know Jesus, and he believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and crazy stuff. And he tragically died, and a couple of his little children died in a plane accident like in 1982, 83. So I'm gonna pray that over y'all. Is that cool? Not that you die at age 20 something. Seriously though, we want radical here. So Father, I ask you today, Lord, that you would come and meet us. Jesus, that one of many other radicals, Lord, a Keith Green, so many others, God, who have just emptied their lives for you, Lord. Instead of fitting you in to their world, God, they join your world and they join your kingdom. And God, I ask that, Lord, today, give vision today for what it would look like to step deeper, Lord, into a place, God, where our lives are not where I make myself God and everything has to cater to me and everything has to be about me. But Lord, I would choose to be part of the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ over the heavens, over the earth, and I'd be a part and I'd serve the Lord Jesus, and I'd be filled with the Spirit, and I would believe in the glory of the Father, and I would one day be joined with you, Jesus, in heaven forever. So Lord, I ask that Spirit, just give the vision for that today, God. Would you allow us to step into your kingdom, God, both feet, all in. Jesus, we want vision for that. Lord, I ask that as we look into the Gospel of Mark today, God, give us, as Jesus said in Mark, give us ears that would hear. And Lord, give us eyes that would see, not the noise and the distractions of the world, but the actual Word of God and what you speak to us. We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Would you open to Mark 5, be a great place. Dating. Biblically speaking, the purpose of dating is to figure out if the person you're dating or courting or whatever term you use is the person you're going to marry, right? And it's good. And dating for a while before you're married is normal. Actually, a friend of mine, he's a pastor in Kansas City now. He was my DCE when I was in college. We ended up at seminary together, actually. He married his wife 5 months after they met. And it's like, on one hand, that is like awesome. I mean, that is so cool. What a love story and exciting. On the other hand, that's freaky. You know, it's like, if my daughter tried that or my son, no. But it's just like, it's kind of like, wow. And great marriage. It's been awesome for them and it's been really cool. They adopt it. It's awesome. But the reason you would date is so that you could, like, their new layers basically get revealed. Like, the longer you're with somebody, the more you get to discover aspects of who they are and whatnot. And so that is what we're doing in the Gospel of Mark. And so, like, new layers of like, you read something once, and you kind of like, okay, I can see the big picture. You read it twice, it starts to make a little more sense. You read it three times, and it's like you just peel back layers, and Mark is actually giving us different layers of understanding of what's going on in there. So, today, there's going to be three, but we're going to start with two aspects of how to read the Gospel of Mark. And guys, this is important. If you want to go deep, if you want to just zone off, well, you're not listening to this anyway, so it doesn't matter. So this is actually really important. The first way is I want you to wherever your Bible is, go like this. Okay, hold it right up here. This is so weird. And now zoom out. Okay, that's how we got to look at it first. Mark. Mark wrote his gospel in a period of revival. I mean, wildfire revival. Okay, Mark is writing his gospel, and it's about 25 years after Jesus died and resurrected. So he's writing kind of a little bit of a history. It's 25 years later, and everything that's gone on in these 25 years, he wrote it right during the heart of the book of Acts. Like right in the heart of Acts. And Acts is like filled with the movement of God. It's the mission movement. It's God is doing amazing things. He's a missionary in Rome. He's with Peter. Peter's kind of his inside man. Mark was there when Jesus got arrested in the garden. We'll see that much later in Mark. And so like Mark sees it, but then he's with Peter, and Peter's feeding him all this information, firsthand accounts of everything that's going on. It's 25 years later. And so think about, here's Mark. It's a period of revival, but he's writing from Rome, where it's also a season of tremendous darkness, like hard darkness. Nero is the emperor, if that means anything to some of you. Nero was the guy who put Paul to death, put Peter to death. He's the one who like had crosses put up in their like Colosseum events and would like hang Christians and let tigers gore them, and they'd light the crosses on fire while the guys were still alive. I mean, they did horrible things. So it's like extreme persecution and extreme darkness, but it's also this extreme revival going on because the mission, the salvation is just spreading to everything they knew as the world at the time. And so it's like bright light, horrendous darkness at the same time. Mark writes this gospel 25 years later, and he takes a small segment, and it's the years of Jesus' ministry, and that's what he presents. So if you're a reader, if you get a copy of Mark's letter, Mark's gospel, back then, you're looking back, you're in the middle of severe persecution, but severe church growth, like awesome. And he's telling you the gospel. So the second, that's the first way you got to look at the Gospel of Mark. That's actually important. And then the second one is that you look at the story, what's going on. But Mark's so much more than just a story of Jesus. This is where the layers come in, and you start to see, like, you peel back another layer, and there's like depth of what is he teaching? What is his point? This is where we're at. So Mark 1 through 8, there is one element of Jesus' preaching that is like supreme over all the others, and he's just, and I know this is going to sound like a broken record, but he's preaching about the kingdom of God. In fact, that's what Mark is, that's what Matthew is too. Matthew, more so than Mark, is the, and they'll call it different things, the reign of Christ, the reign of heaven, the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. It's all interchangeable. And it all means that Jesus is king. And this is a spiritual reality where Jesus is king, and all the people, all of his followers would be in his kingdom. And so it's the most critical part, and it's recognition of Jesus as king. Well, this is what Jesus preaches. And so that's kind of where we pick up today. And here's the thing. So we looked at Mark 4 last week. Just a little summary. Can we do that maybe? Mark 1, Jesus preaches, right? And he starts his ministry by saying the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's a simple message. It's just repent and believe in the gospel. It's time. And he just goes off. He's immediately met by demons who oppose him. Chapter 2, he's met by people who now oppose him. Chapter 3, his family comes after him. He actually gets accused of being a demon himself and being like Satan and worshiping Satan. And he's like, no, I'm not. Chapter 4, we looked at last week, he starts teaching in parables. So it's like now he's almost talking in code. We talked about how do you hear the voice of God? Like everybody, whether you're someone who sits with the Lord every day, or you're just someone who shows up once a month, like you want, every person I know wants to hear the voice of God. So we looked at that last week, and the part we had to skip, which is kind of unfortunate, was probably the most important part of that. It was the part where he calms the seas. Jesus is in a boat on this big sea of Galilee. And the storm just all of a sudden rages up. You can tell it's a divine deal. It's like it's a setup. And like they're gonna get killed. Jesus is asleep. And when they wake him, they're scared. They wake him, his disciples do, and he says, "Shut up." And he speaks to the waves, "Shut up," and everything just goes completely still, and the people are like freaked out. These are like James and John and Andrews and Peter, and I mean all the guys that hang out with Jesus. And they're like, "Who is this guy?" And they're scared. And chapter 5 carries that. And it's a significant shift, kind of a new layer, right? And chapter 5 is going to show it. You're going to see that fear creeps into anybody who's around Jesus. And it's the fear of God moving in divine ways, or God moving in spectacular ways, supernatural ways. And there's all kinds of fear around the people who are near Jesus. And it's not necessarily the good, holy fear of God. It's they're scared. Like they get really scared. We're going to spend our time today at the first part of chapter 5, which means we're going to skip a really awesome section about Jairus and a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, got healed by Jesus. And just like, again, there's fear in that story too. Like here's this woman. Do you guys know the story? She touches in a big crowd. She just crawls and like touches the like bottom of his clothing, and it says power went out from Jesus and healed her completely. 12 years of nonstop bleeding, and she was instantaneously healed by just touching like a portion of his clothes. And Jesus stopped. Talk about the humanity of Jesus. He's like, "Who touched me?" And you know, and he's being pressed by the crowd, and the disciples are like, "Dude, everybody's touching you." And he's like, no, who seriously touched me? And the woman was freaked out that she was going to get in trouble. Like there was fear around her as well. It's just great stories, great stuff going on. But we're gonna spend our time in the first part today. Read the rest of it though. A new layer today in the kingdom of God is revealed, and it really unfolds throughout the rest of Mark 2. So kingdom of God, Jesus is king in the kingdom of God. He reigns, but not just in the year 30 AD or 33 AD, but this is actually into eternity. This has real life eternal implications. Like this is an eternal kingdom. When you die and go to heaven to be with Jesus, he's going to be reigning. Like he reigns today 2,000 years after that too. So this, everything we're going to see like a foretaste. Like we're going to see today a guy get delivered from demons. And that's a foretaste. It's real. It's a real story. So certainly it happens. There's something to happen today for it. But it's also the end times deliverance. It's that when Jesus returns and when he establishes the eternal heaven and earth is Sorry, if somebody's new to this teaching, this is going to freak you out. Sorry. But when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to be delivered. And so there's everything in this is now pointing forward as well, because Mark is writing 25 years later, and he's not just a history guy. He's a future guy too. And so he's between two points, just like we are. The cross was over here. His return is over here. And so everything he tells now is going to have correlation to this and correlation to this. I think we should jump in. So the third way. The first way you read Mark is know that Mark wrote it 25 years later. The second way you read it is you look at the actual story that's being told in its context. And the third way, this is important, is you consider what are the implications for your own life. Today, we're going to look at a story of a man being delivered from multiple demons. And so the third way, if you just look at it in the second way, you just see a really cool story, you're missing out. It's like, what does the Lord have for you? What does he teach you today? What does he offer you today? So let's start this. Verse 1. It's called Jesus Heals a Man with a Demon. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Okay, context is, remember, Jesus, in the very end of the last chapter, calmed the sea. And so the boat is freaked out. The disciples are on the boat, and they're like, who is this? He just told the winds and the waves to stop, and seriously, the 30-foot wave, like, just went flat. Like, and it's been quiet. And they row themselves, you know, they don't really have motors at the time. They row themselves, and this is where they end up. They go to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And I wish I had a map for you. The Sea of Galilee is massive. It's 64 square miles. It's a little bigger than Zarinsky, okay? It's at its longest point, it's like 13 miles long. This length would be about 8 miles wide. It's actually, Israelis today would call it, is it Kinneret? Whatever. It means violin. Like, literally, it's the Hebrew word for violin because it's shaped like a violin. It's really big. The ministry in Galilee happens all around the Sea of Galilee, that I'm going to call it, Sea of Galilee. So Jesus, he crosses it, but this is important, guys. He crosses it to the east. Or I guess it'd be that way for you, y'all. He goes to the right on the map, and he goes there, and he's never been there before. This is the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus would minister to non-Jews, and he'd go to a non-Jewish area. And everything he's done so far in the first four chapters has been with Jews. He's Jewish, and he ministers to Jews, and so this is totally new. And he goes into this country, into Gentile country, and Jews would have avoided this. Like, it was just the way it was. Today it's just the way it is too, but for different reasons. Hostility. The hostility was certainly there then, but Jews would not just go there. Well, Jesus, they row their boat. They're all scared because Jesus just like calmed the seas, and they get to the east side of the sea, and it's this Decapolis. It's 10 cities, all Greek cities. And that's where the story takes place. Verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. So we meet this guy that comes, and he has an unclean spirit. That means he has a demon. We're going to find out it's a lot more than just one. But he has a demon, and he manifests in supernatural strength. The guy is, there's no indication he's, you know, built like a tank. This does happen. Like, there's like modern day examples of this where somebody with a demon is like overpowering. A frail woman can do things, lift cars and just crazy stuff. And so like, it's the supernatural power. It makes you, does it like make anybody think of the case of Samson? Like, here's Samson who could like push columns down. He could destroy, he could go kill an army with a jawbone. I mean, just do crazy things. Well, this is a supernatural deal. This guy, it might sound like it's kind of good. Like, oh, he's like really strong. You could like never work out and you could be Amir Abdullah, you know? I mean, like, this would be like really sweet. And Dama can sue. This is not cool though. Not cool at all for him. In fact, there's a little context in here. If you look at it, it says no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. They would put the chains and the shackles on him, and it says that he would just break them apart. He would rip them open. Now, we in the Haven on Sunday skipped this. I told you to go listen to Adam's sermon. It was chapter 3. If you look just back at chapter 3 real quick, like, look at 27, even 26. Jesus is teaching, and he gets accused of being Satan, or he gets accused of being a demon, being possessed. And what does he say? He says, if Satan's risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. This is 3:27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. The strong man in this is a reference to Satan himself. And Jesus is talking about, if you're going to deliver somebody, if you're going to go into somebody's house, or you're going to go into somebody's personhood, and you're going to deliver that person, you have to bind the strong man. You have to bind Satan. Okay, now using the same words two chapters later, really like barely over a chapter later, Jesus meets this guy who nobody can bind this strong man. Like nobody can do it. Because Jesus hasn't been there. And so like we're already met with that. And so the readers of Mark, first layer of just like reading this, it's like, what's the context? Mark's writing to a bunch of guys. They're hearing this nonstop, not over the course of 3-4 weeks. And they're making that correlation like, oh, Jesus has to bind the strong man. He can do it. They know that. Verse 5. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Okay, so if it sounded cool before that you could be Indomitian Sioux, you could be a beast, have all kinds of strength through this demonic power, I think verse 5 would erase any desire one might have for that. It's crying out night and day. The guy is like crying out, and he's cutting himself with stones. He's hurting himself. He's in agony. He's being tortured by demons. And it's like, okay, first of all, why does this apply to you? Here's why. This is demonic possession, okay? And we don't have to play semantics, but there's a difference. When somebody is possessed by a demon or possessed by Satan, it means that Satan has ownership of them. They've surrendered themselves, and Satan has leadership over them. And that means Satan can do whatever he wants to that person. So in this case, you see exactly what Satan's goal is. Like, he's got this guy. This guy has no control over himself. Satan has all power over him. And what do you see? He hates the man. This is really bad. This is somebody that Satan has all power, and it shows you where Satan's vision is for how to treat somebody. He's trying to destroy that man. That's what Satan does. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to hurt. He's a terrible, terrible creature. But you're not possessed. I don't have any reason to believe anybody in here is possessed by Satan. But I would be willing to bet that there's a lot who are oppressed. Meaning, you're not surrendered to Satan. You've not sold your soul to the devil, or, you know, however you want to say that. But you've given him a foothold. And you've given Satan areas of your life where you're willing to compromise. You're willing to walk and straddle a line where you're trying to keep one foot kind of in the Jesus zone, and I'm going to have one foot, though, in what I think might be a pleasure zone and just really have a lot of fun at this. And I'm going to, like, try to balance it as much as I can. I know it could crash, but I'm pretty capable of handling all this. And, like, just trying to, like, kind of walk and maintain both. And here's the thing, guys. If you see what Satan's heart is for man, it's completely vile. It's wrong. It's to destroy that person. He's trying to destroy the guy he possesses. So if you're sitting back and saying, well, he doesn't possess me. He just, like, he oppresses me. He attacks me, and I kind of allow him. Why? Why would you flirt with the one who wants to destroy you? Why would you give him an inch? He'll take an inch. He'll take whatever you give him. He's not very polite. He doesn't say no thanks. If you give him an inch, he'll go for more. And then he'll try to expand it. And I'm just saying, this Satan, it's the same Satan that would possess this man in the Gerasenes, this guy who's like cutting himself, screaming in agony. When Satan has total control, that's what you look like. That's your life. And it's like people don't just jump right into that. You get there. You inch your way there. And so that's what I would ask is like, okay, where Satan is attacking you, and don't tell me, guys, don't tell me Satan doesn't have an attack plan for you. It's individualized for you. He has one for me. And it's specific for me. He targets me. He wants to destroy me and he hates me. If I keep surrendering an inch, if I don't take back what is already mine, what is already in the kingdom of God, I am allowing this one who absolutely hates my guts and wants to destroy me and make me scream on the mountains night and day and cut myself. I'm allowing him access to me. That's where this has to stop. And that's your third level today. What does this have to do with you? That right there. You see what Satan's all about. Let's keep going. And when he saw Jesus from afar, so this man, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God." That means like I insist, or I don't know. I say very confidently, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus had been saying to this demon, "Come out." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And the demon replied, the demon speaking through the man, "My name is Legion, for we are many." It's not just one demon. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits, all these demons, came out of this man and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000 demons and a guy. Okay, they go into 2,000 pigs and they rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. So this is Jesus. He gets met by this man. The man comes up. He's not in control of himself. He's possessed. He belongs to Satan. And already the demons know this is Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And they know they're defeated. Jesus wins. Jesus always wins against the demons. They have to plead no contest. There's just, they cannot compete against Jesus. He beat them at the cross. See, that's the thing. That's what we get. Jesus won at the cross for you. And so many of us are living as if the cross didn't happen, that it's just a hope, that it's like, well, if my life is wrecked and I don't know how, and I look at a confused church. And I'm in that too. Like I just look at the confused church of like, well, but if I had to give up, like the inch I've surrendered Satan, if I took that back, what am I going to lose? And I just see a church that struggles with this so bad. But like, look at the demon, Legion. What does he do? He says to Jesus, "I adjure you by God." Like it's irony that he could actually speak to the one who has power over him and command him. And what does he say? He says to Jesus, "Don't torture us." It's laughable. What's he doing to the guy? He's torturing him. Demons torture. It's one-sided, though. They don't want to be tortured by Jesus. And they know, though, that when Jesus shows up, and this is the thing, this is for you. If Satan is oppressing you right now, and that's pretty likely here, and if you want to see that, like, if you want to see a victory in that, your biggest effort, your greatest strategy it's not going to make it happen. Like, there's only one thing that Jesus, there's only one who can actually win this battle. His name is Jesus. That's what he does for you. It's what he does for people. So anyway, he sends these demons into pigs and, you know, pigs, these unclean beasts for the Jews, you know, it's like, okay, whatever. Well, there's a visible sign where these pigs, like, 2,000 hogs go running down and they die, they drown themselves, and it's like, and then the demons, you know, have to go. And it's like there's a sign. It's not just that this man was maybe delivered. There was a visible sign that these demons left this man. A few years after this story, there's another story. It's not in the Bible. It happened after the canon closed, but Apollonius of Tyana, I'm sure y'all know him, basically did something real similar. He was exorcising a demon out of somebody, and there was a crowd there, and he spoke authority over this thing, and the demon spoke back out of the person, said, "I'm going to knock over the vase that's over there. That'll be the sign." Like, he actually told him, and so he commanded him to leave, and nobody, it's like a vase sitting out where nobody's around. It'd be kind of like this thing, except even further away, and this bowl just gets completely spilled and knocked over and goes flat. And it's like, it was loud, and it was, and like the crowd is just like sitting there in awe, and like they're documenting this, like this is nuts. It's like, this was a visible sign. That's the significance of the pigs. And it's proof that Jesus won. He delivered the man. That's the power of God. Let's keep going. 14. So the hogs die. 14. The herdsmen fled. They ran. What do you tell the owner? Your pigs are dead, 2,000 of them. I can't explain it. It's freaky. They fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were what? They were afraid, of course. They knew this guy. These would be the people in the city, the countryside, who tried to bind him, and they couldn't bind the strong man. And Jesus did. And they were afraid. And 16, and those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. You're kidding. Like, thank you, Jesus. Thanks for fixing this guy. Go, please. You're freaking us out. Get out. They literally, like a one-way ticket, just get out of here. They're scared. That blows my mind. Honestly, it just does. I don't think that's that uncommon today, though. When there's divine activity, when there's the power of God, it happens in the church. Like where the Lord, somebody will say like the Spirit showed up or something. God's always here, though. But he does something significant, and there will be some people who are like, yeah, it's awesome, God. And there's others who are like, I don't understand that. I just wish we could just be normal and just sing our songs, just look at the word. Can we not have anything extraordinary happen? And I don't get that, honestly. You know that by now. But man, when the Spirit of God moves, let's jump on that wagon, you know? So anyway, they beg him to depart from their region, verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He wanted to go hang out with a Jew for the rest of his life. And he did not. Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And so the guy went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's those 10 Greek cities over there on that side of the sea, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You see the difference? Every time so far in Mark where Jesus like casts a demon out of somebody, every time he heals somebody, he forgives somebody, what does he do? He says, don't tell anybody. Just don't. And what do? They all go and tell people. He's not trying to reveal himself yet in that way to the Jews, but he's on the other side of the sea. He's like way far away. He's in Greek country, and he gives this guy permission. He's like, you know what? Go tell the world about the kingdom of God. Go do it. It's cool. And then, of course, he gets in the boat, and he crosses back over where the story happens. Now, the point of all this is really that, again, that third level of reading for us. It's what's in it for me. Jesus came to set the captives free, and he did. You can read about it in Mark 5. You can read about it throughout the Gospels. You can read about it in Acts. Jesus sets people free. He gives them a new life. He gives them, when they're walking in dead. I mean, this guy was living among the dead in the tombs, right? And Jesus called him into life, sent him back into the cities, tell him to go preach the word. Like, Jesus delivered people. Jesus would die on the cross not to be a hero. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it so you could have a way to the Father that you couldn't have apart from that. You and I needed the cross. We needed salvation. We needed him to die for our sins. Like, no matter how good you are, and there's some good people in here, some really good people. Okay, I mean, everyone's really good, but whatever. The point is, like, Jesus delivered you. Like, he delivered me. The kingdom of God is ruled by a man today and forever who offers freedom from the bondage of Satan's rule. You can see what Satan does to a man he has control of. And so if he has a partial control or influence over you that you've surrendered to him, you realize the one you're allowing into your life, you realize how dark and how vile he is. And he'll speak through sweet sayings. He'll speak through people we like, TV shows we love to watch. He'll speak through music that is amazing. And it won't all sound like, well, that's obviously Satan. You know, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. That's what the New Testament says. It means that he's dark and he's vile and he's this wolf, but he'll dress up like a sheep and seem innocent and he'll come and attack. And that's where he's hitting the church today. So we're in this next step deal. This year, I love this. We've really, as a staff, like the pastoral staff, believe that God is asking us what he's asking an individual in the congregation, like me. He's asking you. What's your next step? Like, what's God saying to you today about your next step? Because we all have a next step, and it's different. My next step in my faith, so that I could be more like Christ, is different than yours. And yours is different than anybody else's here. But your next step today, if you've given to Satan and you surrendered to him, take back what you've given him. You've got Jesus. Jesus can bind the strong man. He can bind what you and I cannot bind. This is his power. This is what he does. John, could we get the band to come back up here? I want to pray for that, guys. Like, I know there are people oppressed by Satan right now. Like, in horrible ways. And I know that a lot of us are pretty open about it. And I know a lot of people in here are way too prideful to ever admit that. And the problem with that is that it's your life at stake. That's what it is. If you want to see something today, if you want to see a deliverance, if you want to see God save you from whatever way Satan has an authority over you right now, seriously, would you just stand up? We're going to pray, and I believe God. I totally believe God for saving. The church today is filled up with addiction, filled up with the level of hopelessness. Depression is, that's his realm. He tries to inscribe that over the church today. It's like his prescription to try to tear the church down, the people of God. Demons. It's my belief right now. I believe I'm being led by the Lord that there are people in here who have like chronic nightmares. Just receive from the Lord. He delivers you of that right now. In Jesus' name, there are no more nightmares in your life. Horrid, horrible, gruesome dreams that have plagued you. Jesus is delivering those right now. Father God, oh, come. Spirit, we ask for your presence today, God. Nothing happens without your presence. Everything happens with your presence. God, you don't just fill the air of a place. You fill the soul of the people in that place. That's what we ask now. Jesus, over those who desire to be lifted away, removed from the demonic oppression, we say in the presence of Jesus, demons must flee. Jesus, church, just say this. Jesus is present. Say it. Jesus. He's here with me today. Jesus, you're present and you're here. Therefore, demons cannot find comfort. They cannot stand in your presence. They do not have a rightful place here. This is the house of God. Lord, you have dominion and rule over this place. We pray for freedom. God, you came. Jesus came to set the captives free. That's what we ask today, Lord. Set the captives free this morning. Lord, you deliver from nightmares. You deliver from way more than that. Those being oppressed by demons with sinful thoughts, right now, in Jesus' name, you're delivered. Jesus, come. Yes, Lord. Father, those who have addictions that have chemically altered them, physically altered them, in Jesus' name, deliver right now. God, reprogram, we rewire, refit in Jesus' name, Lord. You're so glorious. Jesus, we need deliverance, God. Father of pride, the fall of Satan, God, we need deliverance. We ask that now in Jesus' name. God, remove pride, Lord. May we actually hand it to you, Lord. Throw it out of ourselves and say, get rid of this. Jesus, you died on the cross to do that. You have all authority now. All authority, all power. Pride is gone. Father, where there's sickness, oh, it's your heart to heal. Jesus, bring your healing now, your glory. God, we want your presence. Again, nothing happens without your presence. Nothing, God. It's only imagination if you're not with us, God. So we believe you, Jesus. God, you're worthy of it all. God, give vision today for life, for discipleship, for walking with you. Father, if we've given that inch to Satan, if we've given more than an inch, Father, I ask for humility in us. I ask that we would surrender to you, God. And say we're sorry. You're so faithful and true, and you do forgive and you deliver. God, we take back today what we've given over to Satan. It was never his to begin with. It's ours. Jesus, you reign in the kingdom. You are the King of all kings, the Lord of lords. We exalt you. We praise you. Fill us now. Fill souls with your spirit, God. We are waiting. We are awaiting the baptism of fire, God, on this church. We are still waiting for that. It's not because you're not ready. It's because we're not. Father, get us ready. Shift minds and hearts, God, but we want fire to fall. God, we can sing that word fire. We can sing of the Spirit. We can sing of love and peace and joy and all good things, God. But until we give you our hearts, just like an autopsy, just rip us open, Lord. expose us before you, redeem us, save us. Save us, Jesus, save us. Deliver us into your kingdom that we would live in the power and the glory of Christ Jesus. Come on, Lord.